Thank you very much for that special music that always adds so much. Nice piece and very nicely done. It just warms up the services a lot. Well, if you were asked to come up with a list of adjectives that God might have used to describe the people of Israel, up near the top of the list, you'd probably come up with such words as stubborn, stiff-necked, obstinate, rebellious. They're all good words, very descriptive, and they certainly apply. And terms like that occur repeatedly, especially in the Old Testament when applying to God's people, whether it's the nation or individuals. Now, stubbornness might be a trait of ancient Israel, but it's certainly not unique to them. We find it all around us today. And chances are, if I look around the room, there might be one or two people here that sometime in their life have exhibited a little bit of stubbornness. I know when I walked into the room, there's one of us for sure. Now, when you drove here this morning, you might have seen it on the highways. Driving is such a noticeable place for things like that, especially when traffic is merging. And, you know, that car there just does not want to let you in. Or sometimes you might be the car that, oh, I don't want that person to get in front of me. You might see it, the car in front of you that is going slower than the speed limit, but it doesn't speed up, it doesn't pull over, and you have to kind of juggle your way around them. So stubbornness is a very present quality, if you can call it that, among people today. Doesn't matter who they are. And that's what I'd like to look at, stubbornness as it applies in the Bible, some of the things that causes it and some of its effects, the warnings against it. And the title of this message, as you can see, is God's Stubborn People. First of all, to start out with a definition, it's an adjective. I looked online, and dictionary.com defines it as being unreasonably obstinate or obstinately unmoving, such as a stubborn child. Or another one is fixed or set in purpose or opinion, resolute, such as a stubborn opponent of foreign aid. A third one is obstinately maintained as a course of action, a stubborn resistance, for example. Or difficult to manage or suppress, a stubborn horse, stubborn pain. Or the fifth one, hard, tough, or stiff as stone or wood, difficult to shape or work. Some adjectives for it are obstinate, bone-headed, headstrong, intractable, mulish, pig-headed, stiff-necked, and those all bring me back to my childhood. I don't know if they were used against me or I used them against others, but they certainly do describe stubbornness. And on the opposite side, if I can find it here, words like adaptable or pliable, pliant, amenable, or docile. There's an illustration, and we all know stubbornness when we see it. And I got this online. It's attributed to a person named Darren Ride of Valley View, Alberta. And it says here that between two farms near Valley View, Alberta, you can find two parallel fences only 2 feet apart, not that far apart, running for half a mile. Now, why are there two fences when one would certainly be enough? And it talks about two farmers, one named Paul and one named Oscar, who had a disagreement that erupted into a feud. Paul wanted to build a fence between their land and split the cost, but Oscar was unwilling to contribute. Now, since he wanted to keep cattle on his land, Paul went ahead and built the fence anyway. After the fence was completed, Oscar said to Paul, "I see we have a fence." "What do you mean we?" Paul replied. "I got the property line surveyed and built the fence 2 feet into my land. That means some of my land is outside the fence. And if any of your cows sets foot on my land, I'll shoot it." Now, it says Oscar knew Paul wasn't joking, so when he eventually decided to lose the land adjoining Paul's for his pasture, he was forced to build another fence 2 feet away. What a price we pay for stubbornness. Now, the Bible has lots of examples. Let's start by looking at some national examples. If you turn to Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 4 through 7. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, to these other people, they would have listened to you, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And the Revised Standard Version in verse 7 says that all the house of Israel are of a hard forehead and of a stubborn heart. Just hard to get through to them. In Judges, you don't need to turn there, Judges 2:19 also describes the people. It says, when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Now, if you look in a concordance, or I looked online in the Collins Thesaurus of the Bible about obstinacy, you can find all kinds of descriptions that apply to Israel. It talks about a disobedient and obstinate people, or a stubborn generation. It says this people has a stubborn heart. Each one follows the stubbornness of his own evil heart. It says they made their faces harder than rock. The house of Israel are strong of forehead and hard of heart. So there are lots of examples. We don't have time to go through all of them here, but you get the picture about how stubborn they were as a nation. What about personal examples? There are a lot of them as well. And one of the most famous and well-known ones, this person was not an Israelite, but he certainly affected the people of Israel, and that was Pharaoh. If you turn to Exodus 4:21, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, God is telling Moses what he's going to do. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So God told Moses up front what was going to happen. No matter what they tried to do, Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go. If you turn to Exodus 7:22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Now, this is after the first plague, the plague of blood. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Skipping on to 8:15, chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And you can go on and look at each of the 10 plagues, and after every one, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, or God hardened his heart. And even after the death of the firstborn, after the 10th plague, after he had let the people go, his heart was hardened after that, so that he went after them. And it says that this was the most persistent case of stubbornness shown by anyone in the Bible. And I wonder, did Pharaoh know that God was doing this? Or did he think it was strange that he was being so stubborn? I would have to say probably not, that God was probably working with characteristics that Pharaoh already had, but God was certainly maybe adding to them and causing him to not let the people go. Now, in our case, that won't happen. God will not make us stubbornly refuse to obey him. God's on our side. We don't have to worry about that part. Let's look at another example. This is King Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28. Second Chronicles 28, starting in verse 22. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So he got it into his head that these other gods, because he lost or he was defeated by that nation, those gods must be more powerful than God. And he turned to them. And it got even worse. In verse 24, Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut the pieces of the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So he was setting up altars throughout the nation to these foreign gods, the gods of Damascus. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. So he basically ruined the nation and caused very great hardship for the people. In verse 27, so Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. It gives the impression that the Israelites were pretty much disowning him. In Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah 36, it talks about a scroll that God asked Jeremiah to record. And starting in verse 1, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So God is saying he wants Josiah to record all of these things that God has against the nation, just to give them a chance to hear what they need to do and hear what they need to stop doing, that maybe God can withhold some of these punishments. But if they don't turn from that, he's saying this is what's going to happen to them. So Jeremiah, in verse 4, called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to them. And they're told to take it to the house of the Lord. And in verse 9, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, King Judah, in the Somath, and so on, they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all people in Jerusalem, to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. So the word of these scrolls was going to all the people. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. So the people were hearing what God was saying and what he wanted them to hear. The next it was taken to the palace, and the following verses talk about how it's read to the princes. And the princes hear it, and they say it should be brought before the king. And in verse 17, and they asked, well, skimming back one, to 16, they said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction? So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princess said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. They were going to let the king see or hear these words, and they knew that when the king heard about it, the first thing he was going to do was to go after Baruch and after Jeremiah. So the princess told them to go hide. In verse 20, they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now look what his reaction was when he heard this. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. He didn't even want to hear anymore. He wanted nothing more to do with it. And in verse 26, and the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. Good thing they were hiding. It said, but the Lord hid them. So Jeremiah rewrote the scroll, and in verse 30, we hear what God says is going to happen. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. So they're bringing ruin to the family, the king, his family, their servants, and the nation, the people of Judah and of Jerusalem, just because of his stubbornness and refusal to even listen to what God was saying. There's one more example I would like to look at in the New Testament, and that's in the parable of the prodigal son. I know Mr. Marker spoke about this a couple of months back and heard a good message about it. We know the story about the man with the two sons. The younger wants his inheritance now so he can go off on his own. And he wastes it all. He spends it on wasteful things. Lives a good high life for a while, but then runs into difficulties, runs out of money, and pretty soon he has nothing. And he goes back to his father, hoping that he can get a little pity and forgiveness, or at least his father might let him come there and be with them. And of course, the father did welcome him. He was so glad to see his younger son. And he killed the fatted calf, prepared a feast for him. They were just rejoicing. But now I'd like to look at the older son in verse 25. This is in Luke 15. I'd like to turn to Luke 15. In verse 25, now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now you think the older son would be just as glad as the father to see this younger son come back. After all, the son had spent his own money. Everything else belonged to the older son. But he had the opposite reaction. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, doesn't even claim him as his brother, this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now it's interesting, it ends there and we don't know what happened. We don't know whether this older son forgave his brother and went in or whether he maintained his stubborn attitude and stayed out. And if we look at the symbolism of the parable and the meaning of it related to God's kingdom, to be that stubborn and to not forgive could bring doom on him, could cause him his salvation. What are some signs of stubbornness? Well, we've heard of them. Hebrews 4, it says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We've heard about hard hearts. That was in Hebrews 4, verse 7. So a hard heart is one of the signs of stubbornness. In Jeremiah 25, we can see another sign. And this is something that was also represented by King Jehoiakim. In Jeremiah 25, starting in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And in verse 3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. And I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. For 23 years they hadn't listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now everyone of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, to your own hurt. So that's another sign of stubbornness, not being willing to listen and to hear ways in which you need to change. In Psalm 81, God appeals for Israel's repentance. Psalm 81. God doesn't want any one of us to be lost because of stubbornness or stubborn attitude. In Psalm 81, verse 11, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Now we're talking here about an appeal for Israel's repentance, But it's also the result of stubborn obedience. What's going to happen? The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied with you. So one result of stubbornness is that God is withholding blessings. He's saying that if we followed him, he would subdue our enemies. He turned his hand against our adversaries. He'd feed us with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. He would take care of us. But because of stubbornness, he's not doing that, at least not to the extent he would like to. Proverbs 29, you don't need to turn there. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So destruction is another result. Again, turning back to Jeremiah, one more example there in Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11, in verse 3, says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant." And in verse 6, "Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them, for I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Verse 8, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done." And in verse 11, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them." Verse 14, "So do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble." So this is a very terrible thing to contemplate. Because of stubbornness and disobedience, it's going to get to the point where God is going to allow calamity to come upon people, and they won't be able to escape it. It says he won't listen to their prayers. He won't listen to the prayers of anyone else on their behalf because of their disobedience. And another result, getting even worse, is in Zechariah. Zechariah, chapter 7, starting in verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Now that's real stubbornness, when you won't even listen. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, the hard-hearted hardness of the heart, again, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, said the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. They were scattered, they were taken out of their land, and taken captive by other nations. One New Testament example concerns Paul and his ministry at Rome. And let's go to Acts 28. Acts 28, we're going to kind of break into the middle of the thought here, but you'll get the point. Acts 28, starting in verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these things, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. So this word was supposed to go to the Jews, but because of their stubbornness, their disobedience, their refusal to even listen to what God was saying and warning them about, it instead went to the Gentiles. What about modern examples now? Moses knew that the people were going to turn away from God. And you don't need to turn there, but it says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 29, this is Moses speaking, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So he knew that it was going to happen. What else do we know? In Isaiah 48, Isaiah 48, again, looking ahead to the future and looking to what could have been. This is Isaiah 48 and verse 4. Because I knew that you were obstinate and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze, even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. And verse 8, surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not open. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. But he says, for my name's sake I will defer my anger, and for my praise I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I will do it, for how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another. So God isn't completely withholding everything, but it sure could have been a lot better, since he's refined you, but not as silver, not the way I wanted to, and not the way it could have been. Modern examples in our own lives. I had talked a little bit about driving at the beginning of the message, and I have another example of that from my own wife, taking family vacations when we were young, going on a driving trip in the car. My younger brother must have been about 8. I was the middle child, the perfect one. And then my sister was older. And I don't know what had gotten into my brother, but he was very stubborn and crabby about something or other. We got to the Grand Canyon. We parked the car. We're getting out of the car, and he just sat there and wouldn't get out. And my mom asked, well, aren't you getting out of the car? No. And we all tried to get him to come out. And she said, but this is the Grand Canyon. And he said, big deal. One of those moods, you know. And I, incidentally or coincidentally, talked to him a week ago. He called and we got talking about vacations. And I asked him about this, and he certainly remembered it, but he didn't know what happened afterwards. He didn't remember whether he did get out. I think he must have. We wouldn't have let him stay there. But I have to give my family a lot of credit, or my parents a lot of credit, for taking kids like us on a vacation. I know from personal experience how hard my brother and sister were to travel with. I wish I had time to go into examples about my own conduct, but unfortunately, or fortunately, I don't. But. Well, what do we do? How do we deal with it in ourselves? It's pretty basic. Psalms 32, we sing this in one of our hymns, and Psalm 32 in verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And he says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come to you. And he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So basically, we have to watch for the stubbornness, for these signs of the hard head and the stiff neck, and we have to be willing to listen and to obey God. He wants to help us. In Jeremiah, we don't need to turn there, but he talks about returning to him, and he promises healing. He will bring it to us if we are obedient to him. And we've heard the descriptions of the future. It says in, this is in Jeremiah 3, verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. So it does have a happy ending, and we can help bring that about. Well, in this brief survey of stubbornness, we've seen examples both of individuals and of national examples. We've seen some of the signs of it. Things like hardened hearts and stiff necks and disobedience, not listening to or following God's commands. We've seen the effects that this had upon people of ancient times. We've seen the effects that carry on even to this day. And we can see it all around us even. We can see it in ourselves. We heard about nations that were ruined and families that were ruined. Heard about captivity and blessings being withheld. Well, we can't get rid of stubbornness on our own, and we all have traces of it from time to time. It's just part of human nature. But God has commanded to heal us, and he will do it.